time for the add-on. Thanks, Horace, for telling me where I stand on all this stuff. We do come to worship, and as we consider God's ways, I think that can be part of worship too, even though we might have done the best part first. We'll hang in here for a few minutes, hopefully. You know, the last couple of weeks we've had two different speakers. One, 2 weeks ago, Andre Jenkins was here and told us about the importance of developing that relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord. And last week, if you were here for Easter Sunday, you'll remember that as proof of the resurrection, as living proof of the resurrection, we heard Patrick Smith give his testimony, and that was awesome. And just kind of, you know, where the rubber meets the road kind of thing. It's like, well, what does this really mean to us, and who are we, and what are we doing? And so that's great. And so we've come through the two. If you read the email yesterday that went out, I see this kind of as the trifecta that I was talking about in the email. We have Jesus' birth at Christmas time, and that kind of gets things started, and it's the breaking in or the breaking out, or however we want to look at it, of the kingdom. God gets down to business, and you know, and that's exciting and it's wonderful, and we've developed a whole holiday and a whole bunch of other stuff along the side of it to celebrate that. And just last week with the resurrection, an incredibly more powerful thing still of seeing what God has done and how he's accomplished this for our salvation. And of course we have, in our cultural ways, we've added bunnies and baskets and eggs and all this falderall around, and I don't know what it has to do with anything, except I'll take the chocolate in whatever form it comes. But I don't think Jesus' birth was the whole deal. I don't think the resurrection is the whole deal. I think in combination with what's coming up on the 4th of June, we kind of have the whole deal. And so that's why I want us to take these next 6 weeks. And so we're starting with countdown to June 4th. So today is 6. And we'll take our time going through preparing for Pentecost Sunday. If you happen to notice in the bulletin, I'm sure everyone's eyes popped open when you saw Pentecost Sunday printed in red. That wasn't a mistake. There's a reason, but I'm not telling you. So on the back of the bulletin, the notes, I'm just saying, basically, I'll be like Horace. I'll just repeat what's already been repeated. The wintry night angelic announcement still reverberates, birthing love and compassion in long closed off souls. The healing warmth of the post-resurrection sun continues, infusing humanity with hope. God's stage is set for Pentecost. That sound, or is it a sensation only, or a perception, a change of wind direction, a brewing storm, a gathering wave, a raging fire? Whatever is coming is big and will not be ignored, will not be silenced, did not miss its target. Pentecost is a big deal for us as believers, because if all we talk about is the fact that we have heaven when we die, kind of Paul refers to that as, you know, only in this life, you know, we are only looking forward to the, what we would used to refer to as the afterlife. He says, I think we're the most to be pitied of all people. But because this resurrection life has already begun, we've already been given the Holy Spirit. So typically, you know, I always feel this pressure not to talk about Pentecost until Pentecost. But you know what? Pentecost was 2,000 years ago, and we've been living in the power of that ever since. And so I think it's what I'd like us to do is be reminded again of what we've been given in the Holy Spirit and kind of work our way up to that. Not that we necessarily need to be rolling in the aisles or anything, but think we need to recognize that God has done an amazing work. And it's important for us to recognize what we've been given. And so I've got the first point here is a both and illustration. And so Both And is a book written by Rich Nathan and Insoo Kim. And he says, the power of the Holy Spirit is what makes the kingdom of God spread. We need power. There's the following illustration to describe the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Imagine visiting a town at night that has no lights, no television, no alarm clocks, no radios, no air conditioning, no refrigerators. And then imagine learning the town's power supply is virtually infinite, but no one in the town has thought to plug in any of their electric appliances. That would sound silly. But he says that's the way much of the church is. We're promised a virtually infinite supply of the power of the Holy Spirit, but most of the church is not plugged in. The Christian faith becomes exciting when you plug in to the power of God. So what's available and what we take advantage of are two separate things. A friend of ours, and I've mentioned this before, I guess, but they were planning to go to France as missionaries, and she was expecting her first baby. And so as missionary training, she decided that she would go through her pregnancy using no air conditioning, which is fine if you live in Minnesota, I guess, but they happen to live in the bayous of Louisiana, and her baby was born in August. And so Maria made it through thinking that this was going to be good training, you know, but it's like at the press of a button, she could have been made much more comfortable, and she chose not to do that. The second illustration, I say another divine conspiracy illustration. How many of you remember me giving an illustration from Divine Conspiracy before? Okay, only one. Okay, well, I've done it before. Thank you, Joan. I'm glad you're paying attention. This is one of my favorite books. This is the one book probably that I never loan out. And Dallas is talking here in Divine Conspiracy. He says, as a child, I lived in an area of southern Missouri where electricity was available only in the form of lightning. We had more of that than we could use. But in my senior year of high school, the REA, the Rural Electrification Administration, extended its lines into the area where we lived, and electrical power became available to households and farms. When those lines came by our farm, a very different way of living presented itself. Our relationships, the fundamental aspects of life, daylight and dark, hot and cold, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing food and preserving it, could then be vastly changed for the better. But we still had to believe in the electricity and its arrangements, understand them, and take the practical steps involved in relying on it. You may think the comparison rather crude, and in some respects it is, but it will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of the heavens if we pause to reflect on these farmers who in effect heard the message, repent, for electricity is at hand. Repent, or turn from their kerosene lamps and lanterns, their ice boxes and cellars, their scrub boards and rug beaters, their woman-powered sewing machines, and their radios with dry cell batteries. The power that could make their lives far better was right there near them where, by making relatively simple arrangements, they could utilize it. Strangely, a few did not accept it. They did not enter the kingdom of electricity. Some just didn't want to change. Others could not afford it, or so they thought. And so I think in our day we have this limitless, infinite power of the Holy Spirit available. And as Rich Nathan has said, the church today has largely ignored this power source. And I think what is important for us in 2017, especially in the days in which we live, I think the dark days are the brightest days for the church. You know, the greater the darkness, the more you appreciate the light of one candle. We've talked about that often. These couple of verses in Acts chapter 1, that we know so well that just precede the passage that Luke wrote, records for us, the Pentecost itself. But in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 8, Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift," first blank, "wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." And in verse 8, he says, "You will receive power," second blank, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So wait for the gift, you'll receive power. An important aspect, I think, of this post-resurrection, Jesus is speaking here, he's resurrected from the dead, he spent a full 50 days with his disciples, probably rehearsing everything he's told them before, answering a lot of questions, because the disciples were like, "When you said that, did you really mean this?" And I could see Jesus going, "That's so amazing, you got it, finally." But over 50 days, Jesus spends all this time with his disciples again, and now they're looking back at the 3 years they spent with him, and all the things he's taught them, and all the things they've watched him do, and all that happened in what we refer to now as Holy Week, those crazy, eventful days leading up to his crucifixion. And they're looking back at this, at the resurrected Jesus now, and they're trying to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. You know, it's like, I think Jesus was giving them, throughout the whole his ministry time, it's like pieces of a puzzle. And they weren't able to put the pieces really together because, as we've often talked, and maybe you can use this illustration, at the same time, the disciples were trying to put together a different puzzle. They thought they saw how it was supposed to be. They thought they knew what Jesus was going to do as a fulfillment of all the prophecies. This is what everyone in their society thought he was going to do. But Jesus kept offering them pieces of a different puzzle. And they're like, where does this fit in this? I don't even see this color in here. Like, where does this go? Have you ever done a puzzle and there's been a couple of pieces from a different puzzle in the box? Doesn't it drive you nuts? It's like, where does this go anyway? You know, and you're getting close to the end, and you can't. There's always this couple of pieces off to the side that just like, I don't know where this goes in here. And eventually, you get to the point where you realize, it's the solution is they don't fit in this puzzle. They belong to a different puzzle. So Jesus is telling them to wait for this gift. They will receive power. And so as he spends these 50 days with them, I think they understand more and more and more, but not everything. You know, if you read just a little ahead of what we just read in verse 8, you'll realize, oh, well, I wasn't going to let myself do this, but I'll do it anyway. Verse 6, when they met together, this is just before Jesus was taken up, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" What does the question reveal? We have this puzzle all set out here that we finally gotten solved, and we see what Jesus is doing. But they go over to this puzzle, and it's like, but Jesus, there's a couple pieces of this puzzle that we really like, that we would like you to, you know, we'd like to show, find out where those pieces fit. Are you going to restore the kingdom? And I don't think in his perfection, Jesus can be frustrated, so I don't think he really slapped his forehead or slapped them. But I'm sure there had to be some point at which Jesus is just about to go back to the Father. He's had all this time with them, and they're still asking old puzzle questions. So at least he has given them instructions. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the gift, because then you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And I'm sure he was praying in tongues, thinking, oh God, I hope when the Holy Spirit comes, they will finally understand. And then he went back to the Father, and for the rest of that, the rest of what happened following Pentecost is in number 4, Acts of the Holy Spirit. We refer to this book as Acts of the Apostles, but so many have said, you know, more accurately, this book should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, because these disciples, the immediate group, plus the couple hundred that gathered around them that were already considered to be solid followers of Jesus, the larger group of disciples, when Pentecost hit, something massive changed in them, and this powerful experience that took place set them on fire, and the church was born, and the whole book of Acts, the whole letter here that is written by Luke to this this one individual, Theophilus, that he talks about in chapter 1, verse 1, is the explosive beginning of the church through this power that is now residing in these disciples, doing things, seeing things, experiencing things that they could not have done on their own. They're just ordinary guys, not the greatest at quickly understanding, just like us, confused about a lot of the stuff, just like us, and needing all the help the Holy Spirit can give to keep them on track and moving forward, just like us. And so, as we count down here these next 6 weeks, I want us to, I hope, my goal, what I believe God really wants us to do is get a fuller picture of what the Holy Spirit means to us, what his ministry is on a day-by-day basis as we make our way through here, as we respond to situations in the world around us and decisions that are being made by our government and other governments and all the hot-button topics that come up, that we would, by the Holy Spirit's empowering, we would be able to respond as the disciples did in the first century with solid biblical information and not just the latest talking head has convinced us of something, regardless of which side they're talking on, that we would also filter even our favorite speakers, our favorite people on radio, television, or wherever, through what the Bible tells us. Because the disciples, I think what happened for them is they were so intensely taken up with this newfound power. And you remember all that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would come and remind you of everything I've taught you, and he will put words in your mouth for you. You don't even have to worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is eternal. His ministry has not changed, has not been diluted. So if there is a change that we see around us, in us, and around us, the change is not the Holy Spirit. The change is not God's plan. So I think it's really important for us to go back and delve back into what Jesus taught us. What did he say about the Holy Spirit? What can we anticipate in this resurrection now life that has been given to us, that we are currently living with the residing Holy Spirit? And I had this image this week of, remember, I hope this goes over well, it sounds ridiculous, but anyway, you remember all the images of, you know, rubbing the bottle and the genie comes out, you know, this the big cloud, and the genie is released because you rub the bottle. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit comes in this massive, powerful cloud to do whatever, and it's in reverse. It's like he comes to us, and then he just goes, and he goes inside. Instead of being released, he's put inside of us to do his work from the inside out. You may not want to quote me. We may need to erase that off the tape just in case that didn't come over. But, you know, this power that has been given to us, because, you know, we can look and go, I don't feel any different. I don't see any power. And I think the illustration that both Rich Nathan and Dallas Willard gave us, here's this powerful source of electricity, and all we have to do is turn on the breaker, and we have all of this power that is available just waiting for us to tap in. Or the kingdom of electricity that Dallas Willard talked about when it came through his farmyard in southern Missouri way back when. And some people chose not to be plugged in, not to be hooked up to this new thing called electricity, preferring their old way that they understood. And so I think it's important for us to recognize what God is, what is doing, what he's made available to us, and what does Pentecost really mean to us? Does it do anything? Does it teach us anything? Does it show us anything that could be helpful for friends, neighbors, society, nation, and the world? Sue mentioned the election going on in France today. That's a big deal. It's a big step toward the final. And there's considerable concern going on because one of the candidates, probably one of the first things that she will do, is take France out of the European Union, and they're already referring to it as Frexit. We already have Brexit, now they're talking Frexit, and there will be major consequences if that happens. And so, you know, we have friends there who are pretty concerned about what the next step is, and, you know, I think the Holy Spirit can really help us to understand and respond in a biblical way that is not bringing embarrassment to us or to him. And then the fifth thing, the final thing, is while we don't necessarily know what electricity is, and we really don't want to feel electricity. Have you ever felt electricity? Has anyone ever been on the wrong side of an electrical wire? You know, as kids, my grandmother's farm was across the road, and both sides of the where the cows were put out to pasture, there was an electric fence. And so we thought it was pretty cool to hold on to the fence and feel that little that would come through every once in a while. And, you know, we were told not to touch the wire, but what do you do when someone tells you don't touch something? You know, I mean, you've got to touch it, right? I mean, that's what they really mean. You know, go ahead and touch it. But anyway, so we did it, and there's not enough current, I don't think, to kill you in there. Well, might have killed a few brain cells. Maybe that's my problem. But we did every once in a while, and if we had visiting cousins or whatever who had never seen a fence that was electrified, you know, we'd say, oh, you'll want to come over here to the farm and, you know, put your hand on there and just hold it there. We weren't their most popular cousins at that point, but, you know, it was kind of a fun thing to do. So this power is made available to us, and I'm saying here in number five, in praise of wave action. Because the Holy Spirit historically has come in waves, just like if you know what the cow fence, we just call it a cow fence, the current was not constant. It would come in spurts every, I don't know, 7 or 8 seconds. So when you put your hand on it first, there'd be nothing. But if you held long enough, there'd be these little jolts, and it would come in those waves. And so if we look back at church history, what we refer to as church history, the last 2,000 years, we'll see times when it's like the Holy Spirit chooses, in God's timing, to gather people up in a kind of a wave. And we refer to those cresting waves, these actions of the Holy Spirit, as revivals. And there have been phenomenal revivals over history. Now, I'm not the greatest historian. You'll have to ask Keith about all those. But it just seems like there are times when the Holy Spirit comes in and decides now is the time, and he builds a fire under people, stirring them up for the next action. And so in the 20th century, we saw two major waves. In 1906, in California, there was the Pentecostal revival. And in the late 60s, 70s, there was the charismatic revival. And those were huge changes within the church and within believers that have gone, those things have gone worldwide. And many other, of course, before that. So it's like there's this gathering. It's like this. The Holy Spirit starts vibrating, and if I was techie enough and we had an unlimited budget, what I kind of thought for the next 6 weeks would be really cool is to put these things underneath the seats where I could ramp up the buzz. And so when you're sitting there, and each week as we count down to Easter, or not to Easter, to Pentecost, I keep cranking it up. And so by the time we get to week one, 1 week out, I mean, you'd barely be able to stay seated because the whole chair would be vibrating. We don't have that, so you can just picture we're on volume one at this point. And so the buzz is starting because I believe the Holy Spirit does want to create buzz. How many of you spend time looking at like sources like Elijah List and some of the prophetic voices that are around the States? There are some people that God is really calling and raising up. Not all of them are totally on track, so you got to do have to be a little careful with them. But there are just a lot of voices talking about a wave again. And it's not constant, but right now we're living in a day when people are really talking about that, and when difficult circumstances face the church the way they're happening today, it just seems like it's the prime time for the Holy Spirit to go, I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going to call people up. I'm going to show them the intensity of this power that is in them. And I'm going to show them, I'm going to open their eyes, I'm going to reveal truths about Scripture that they haven't seen before, because there's an incredible need now to save a generation. And I think probably it doesn't take a grand scholar to recognize that we have more than one generation that's in need of saving, that there's just been a major spiritual erosion. And so I think in praise of wave action, there is something that is happening. And, you know, it's easy to say it like in that kind of a sense and say, well, it's so general you would never really know. But I think it is like we're being offered connection to electricity, or, you know, as we are currently waiting here to be hooked up to something more than DSL for the internet. You know, DSL is a little passe, but the cable is right next door. The house behind the church here has it hooked up already. And why we don't is another story. But anyway, it's not going to happen anytime soon. So we're waiting to be connected to something that actually moves instead of, you know, going for lunch and coming back and hoping it's done. It's not quite that bad anymore. But so we wait for the power. We sang this morning, we wait for the rain. We hear the thunder. Come, Holy Spirit, come move again. I think that is can be like a theme song for us. Because the power, and this is just how I want to end for today, the power that is promised, the power that came with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to indwell believers, to not just to create the church and then go back to heaven, as some cessationist theologians teach. But this power is a constant, is an eternal force at work within the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's not just the power to do things. I was brought up in a church where it was about doing. And I think the power that God really designs here is to be primarily that we would live this Christian life. You know, Paul says to one of his churches, you know, are you so crazy? We're studying Galatians right now in Kinship. And, you know, he says, are you so crazy that what was begun by the Spirit, you're going to try to finish off by the flesh? Like, do you think that's really going to work? I mean, do you think this thing that you've been invited into, this life that's been made available to you by the Spirit, is, you can turn around to God and go, thanks very much, we'll take it from here. And basically, Paul is, if he was talking today, goes, how is that working for you? Now, not too good, really, actually, when I stop and think about it. And so, it's power to live this life, to live biblically, to live with integrity, with honesty, doing the things we say we're going to do, being willing to submit to higher power, to say that God is in charge and God is the king. I'm reading a book by N.T. Wright, one of today's major theologians, and the title of the book is When God Became King, because so many theologians of the 20th century have sidelined Jesus and have made everything about Paul, and Jesus is kind of like an add-on and really not that important. And it's all about theological position and posturing and all that. And so, fortunately, we see that God is king, and God had a plan in Jesus, and Jesus is central to this whole thing. So his power to live, and his power to be, not be religious, but to be faithful, to be those ones worthy of being knighted that we were talking about earlier. So God has made available to us something that allows us, ordinary, ugly us, as we've been also reminded, thank you for that, but ordinary people get to be empowered by God himself through this third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit. It does make a difference. We're not defeated. You know, there are major lies available to us. Did you know that? My past totally disqualifies me. If you knew what I did in my past, you would never talk to me again. Totally a lie. If you knew how many gifts that I don't have, you would understand why God has just completely passed me by. Totally wrong. If you knew who my family was and where I come from, all those things. I just can't do anything, so I'm useless. I'm no good. I have nothing to offer. Again, we see what Jesus says all about the kingdom that he's inviting us into, he's making us a part of, he's calling us friends. So he's called us, he's done all this in us, to us, for us, that he might live through us. And there's a wave building, and we want to be part of it. I want to be part of it. I want us to be a part of it. I think the peninsula needs another wave of the Holy Spirit. These people that drive by the church 50-some thousand cars a day, they need to know that resurrection life is available to them. And probably a large part of them don't know. So let's be prepared. Do you feel the buzz? I'll try to do something about that next week. Let's pray together. Father, it's amazing that you would have done all that you have done. We can see you doing it for some people, some groups who seem to have so much more to offer, but your word plainly, pointedly says it's for us. So Father, here we are on the 23rd of April 2017. We are just a week from celebrating this amazing victory over sin and the grave, and this revelation that is coming to us through your word, this new power of resurrected life. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would address the lies that our hearts have been telling us, reminding us of all that we are not, and all of the things that we can't do, and all the bad things that we continue to do. We can't speak, or we're not intelligent, or We're too shy. We're too messed up. Too stubborn. Too angry. When we're baptized in you, Holy Spirit, would you remind us that we're raised, the words say, to newness of life, life in Jesus. Not our lives, not the old lives. We can choose to go back to them, or we can choose to stay in you and live in you, living and moving and having our being in you, fully equipped to do the work that you've called us to. It is true, we can't. In us, there is no good thing until you come along. And now in you, all things are possible. So, Father, thank you for this wave action. Thank you for the empowering that came to the disciples at Pentecost. Thank you for the way the truth of your word is spread around the world. Thank you for empowering us to be a part of this new building wave of your Spirit. Father, we say this morning as we bow before you, as our hearts kneel in submission to this power and authority that is made available to us, that we gratefully and gladly submit to your power and your authority, because we want to live for you. We want our lives to count. We want to be part of those who would bring light and truth. So we bless you for this morning. Thank you for the buzz. Thank you for reminding us again that it's not about us, it's about you. And you have work for us to do. So we bless you, Father, for your presence here in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.